Welcome to the Redeemer Church podcast. We are currently preaching through the book of Galatians. Galatians is all about finding true freedom. As you listen to these messages, we hope Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia blesses you and encourages you to find freedom in Christ.
Amen. Amen. Hey, Honk, if you're grateful for the Strebecks, thank you. Appreciate you guys. I am grateful for you. I will be grateful for all of my days for the investment that you guys have made in the kingdom of God and the church at Redeemer Midland here. Well, welcome to Redeemer Church at the Drive-In for the last time. Really excited to be here with you. If you're tuning in with us on the live stream, welcome. Really glad that you're here as well. There should be a phone number on the screen that pops up. And if you're brand new to Redeemer, maybe looking for a place to connect or a church family to belong to, we would love for you to text connect to that phone number and get connected with us. If you are brand new here at the Drive-In, download our app and fill out the connect form. That way we'd love to know that you're here and be able to connect with you. Well, again, my name is Jason Hatch. I'm the lead and the teaching pastor here at Redeemer, and I want to invite you today to turn to Galatians chapter 6. For the last few weeks, we have been teaching and preaching through the book of Galatians, and we are going to finish it up today. And I'm not gonna lie, I'm gonna miss the honking when we get back to Midland Christian. I might buy some bullhorns for all of you and some earplugs when we get back to Midland Christian to keep this going, because it is it's easier to preach when you know somebody's listening and that they're connecting and that they understand and that it's landing in a place in their heart that makes sense. So feel free to honk away today if I say something that connects with your heart and your life. I have read a handful of articles over the last few weeks and really the last couple months now talking about if things are going to change forever for the especially the American church after we get back to meeting together. There's a lot of people that I have read that they have a fear that things are never going back to the way they were. People have found out how easy it is to tune in at home and to wear pajamas and to not even brush your teeth and to enjoy a worship service that way. That a lot of experts, quote-unquote experts, say that even when we can meet in person, that maybe many will not. They won't come back. And while that might be the case, I sure hope that it's not. And we're going to see really in Galatians chapter 6 why that is not really God's design for the church, that we're a people that by nature of who we are, we gather together in person as a family. That's how God has designed people for. He's designed us for interaction, just people in general. All humans that have ever been created were designed by God to need interaction. And it's not difficult to find studies that prove that babies that are born, they don't just need food and water and air. They are healthier if they have physical touch and interaction with other humans and hear their voice and hear them reading to them and singing songs, because babies were made for more than just the necessities to stay alive. They were made for human interaction. And so God's design was not that just babies would be born into the world, but that babies are born into families. And so as babies are born, they inherit this family that kind of satisfies part of that need that they have for relationships. And while that's God's design for people, that's also His design for Christians. When Christians are born again, or when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you're born again and you become a Christian, you're not just born again, you are actually born into a family. And the New Testament calls that family that Christians belong to from the moment they believe a local church. So everybody from where you're at, say church. I assume you did. I can't hear you, but we'll think the best about it. There you go. You honked. And the word church means ecclesia, and it actually means a gathering. So when you talk about the word church, and I have to labor this point for just a minute, because sometimes it's different than how we use the word and how we even think about church. Because in our context, in our culture, often if I say the word church, we think about a building or maybe an event or maybe a location, but it was just simply not so in the New Testament. The word church means gathering. And so when you would talk about going to church, you talk about having an identity with a physical gathering of people that you saw as your faith family. In fact, Hebrews goes so far as to say, do not neglect the gathering together. Don't neglect being in person with one another, Hebrews says, because it's good for our soul. And so that's a challenge for us in the West, because in the West, and there's some good things about this, but in the West, we are very individualistic. A lot of things have to do with the individual. individual. And sometimes we can take the gospel and take the New Testament out of context and just kind of see it through very individual eyes. You can hear things like, you are lost and you are separated from God and you need to believe and you need to repent. And if you do, then you will go to heaven when you die. And none of that is incorrect. It is just very incomplete because that's not the message of the New Testament. And if you go and travel to other countries around the world, you find out that a lot of other countries have a very familial culture, that they don't just exist as individuals, they exist as families, and the family unit is just as, if not more important than the individual. And so sometimes we struggle, I think, to see the need of the gathering, the ecclesia, being in person with one another because of some of the culture that seeps in. Have you ever heard somebody say the phrase, I'm going to church? That would not make sense to somebody in the first century. That would be me telling you, hey, I'm going to family. And you would say, I'm confused. Are you going to see your family or are you going to your house? Because family for them was what church was. Church for the New Testament, and this is the backdrop to really the entire New Testament. It wasn't a place to attend. It was a family to belong to. That in the New Testament, when they go to church, when they gather with their family, that's where they were encouraged, oftentimes by being beat up and beat down by the world. So they would go into very pagan societies and cultures with the light of the gospel and be beat down internally, and some of them beat up externally, and they would come back to their family to be refueled and encouraged. The church, the gathering, that's where they had safety and accountability and people that loved them enough to keep them from wandering into sin. The local family in their city would be the place where they carried one another's burdens, where they laughed together, they cried together, they celebrated together, they supported one another. You find they even shared their finances, that they helped each other, they prayed together, they confessed to one another. The local gathering of believers in the New Testament is where Christians obeyed all of the one another's. And there is almost 100 commands in the Bible that are commands to do something to one another. And those are impossible to one obey or to even to reap the benefits of those if we don't see the church as a family that we are a part of. If we see things just as very individualistic, there's no way to obey all of these one another commands that we have been given in our pajamas just podcasting from home. So I, for one, am excited to get back to the way that God has designed things. They're impossible to obey unless you're part of a local family, and it's impossible for us to reap the benefits of someone else obeying those one another's unless we're connected together. And in fact, I want to make the case that and I'm backing up quite a bit. This is quite a bit of a runway to Galatians chapter 6, because I know a lot of you haven't been here with us for the entire duration of this series. So I want to give a big New Testament context to what Jesus is doing with the local church. And then as we understand that, I want to drop Galatians 6 and Paul's final words to these churches right in our lap. And I pray that they will make sense. So I want to prove to you that the backdrop of the New Testament has to do with the local church. And if we don't understand the local church, the rest of the New Testament really doesn't make sense the way it was designed to. The first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they're called the Gospels. And in those Gospels, one of the highlights, one of the pinnacles, your building up moments in these is when Jesus unveils, oh, by the way, I'm going to build a church, an ecclesia, a gathering of people, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is the highlight of a portion of Jesus' ministry in the first four books. And then you have Acts. And Acts is the chronicles or the storytelling of a man named Paul going city after city, province after province, planting local churches, local gatherings, local ecclesias where the gospel could take root in people's hearts and they could serve one another and become a family. That's Acts. Romans, you find out that there's churches in Rome and they were dealing with all sorts of problems and struggles and sin and even deep racism. And so the Apostle Paul would write the book of Romans inside the context of local churches or Christians gathering together. The next two books are 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Those are local churches that were corrupt and sinful and they were divided. And it took at least two letters, really. Most people think Paul sent this church four letters. And so there's all this truth that was not meant for us to just take and apply individually, but the backdrop of it was us meeting together in person as a family, as a gathering. The next one is Galatians, and that's what we're talking about. And while the topic of Galatians is freedom, the context is local churches. This would be a letter that Paul wrote that would be passed around and circulated among a lot of local churches in the province of Galatia. And then you have Ephesus that goes so far as to say this. Paul says, so that through the church, the physical gathering of God, not through the podcast, not through the information online, not through all these other things that are good but incomplete, says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. If you study that, it's unbelievably staggering that God is proving something to the cosmic rulers of the world, and he's doing it through physical local gatherings of believers. Amen? The next book, Philippians, Paul says, I wrote a letter because this church had given money. They had passed the plate and taken up a collection to support the work that Paul was doing, this local church. And so that book exists because Paul wrote back to a local church that had invested in his ministry. The next one is Colossians. There's a local church that was wandering into false teaching. So the content is accurate theology. The context is inside of a local church. Thessalonians is next. This church was being lazy. They thought that they had missed the resurrection. So this is like round one of Left Behind. And Paul writes to this local church and gives them the content of the resurrection and the context of the local church. And then Timothy, Paul writes to a young man named Timothy. He says, you need to raise up, train, and equip leaders to lead in local churches. Philemon was a man in a local church at Colossae with a slave, and there were some problems that were ungodly between them. And so Paul writes to them to fix those problems because it was causing division inside the local church. The book of Hebrews were Jewish churches, and even in that book it says, don't neglect to meet together. James was Jesus's little brother, and he was the leader of the local church in Jerusalem. He writes the book of James and talks about even how worship services and their gatherings are to be conducted. 1 and 2 Peter was circulated among churches, and it talks about exhorting the elders, and it says to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, the gathering of God's people that are there physically in the same place. 1, 2, 3 John, there were some folks that denied the divinity and the humanity of Jesus, and so they wrote to correct that and to teach hospitality in local churches as a way to reach their neighbors. Jude says, be careful because false teachers have crept into your local gathering of believers. Revelation opens up and says, this is to seven churches, local churches. The entire New Testament, that's every book, the entire New Testament is about the gospel not only working itself through the hearts of individuals, but it's about God rescuing a people, and that we cannot bear the fruits of the gospel without one another and without gathering together. Now, I hope that's not new information to you, but I do know this, that it is not a good thing for us to be isolated from one another. Amen? How many of y'all have recently, like this whole situation of being quarantined and this whole COVID mess has really spoken to you and caused you to remember, wow, it's really important that we gather together because something is missing. Amen. I feel it. In fact, it was the first thing in the Bible that was not good. The first not good thing in the Bible was not sin. God said, it is not good that man should be alone. The first thing that was bad in the Bible was isolation and loneliness because we were not designed for that. And so there's an enemy that would love to keep us from gathering together as a church, and that would speak to us and say, hey, isn't it the same thing just to stay in your car and to stay on your couch and to stay in your pajamas? And isn't Christianity about consuming information and podcasting and pulling from this ministry and this resource? And isn't that what it is? I honestly believe that our enemy would push us towards trying to treat church as if it's a place and a fire hydrant where we can simply consume information rather than a family to belong. Some voices will whisper into your ear, you don't need a church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've thought that. A hypocrite is somebody that says they're perfect while they're not. Somebody that says they're imperfect and they need Jesus is called a Christian. Amen? you might have this feeling, I don't want to go and connect myself to a body of believers because they might find out that I have some flaws if they get too close. Maybe you believe this lie that nobody really understands the struggle that you have in your heart and the struggle that you have with that addiction and that you have with your marriage or your kids. And so we believe the lie that what's the point in going? Nobody really understands what I'm walking through. And maybe there's this temptation to believe that we can get everything we need from a podcast. But the Apostle Peter would say that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And this is how lions hunt. They try and get behind the herd of impala and try and take one and isolate it. And if they can isolate one from the herd, it is over. That's what Satan does to Christians. Tries to get these little things in our mind and our heart to pull us away from the ecclesia while God is saying, don't neglect to meet together. Satan is saying, it's fine, you can neglect it. And so what happens when Christians get isolated, and I promise this will come back to Galatians chapter 6, but give me a minute. I have felt it over the past 9 weeks that I love meeting together and I love being able to do this at the drive-in, but something is missing. This is not the way that God has designed it to be. There's a personal element of gathering together that I am missing. I have heard it from so many of you, and I'm so grateful for your attitudes that this is the best we can make of this situation, but there is something missing and you long to be back together. And while it's not a magical thing, it is a powerful thing to be in the presence of God together. And honestly, even research proves that there's something incredibly powerful about us gathering physically together. Listen to what this atheist social psychologist, Jonathan Haidt, had to say about this. So this is a man that does not even believe God exists, but as he looked out and did some studies, was absolutely convinced that it is not good for man to be alone, and even more than that, that one of the most helpful things for society is for Christians to gather together. This is what he says, quote, "Surveys have long shown that religious believers in the U.S. are happier, they're healthier, they live longer, and they're more generous to charity than secular people." And he attributes all that to gathering together weekly. The USA Today said about people that are people of faith that gather together in person once a week, it said, quote, "It may be the miracle drug." So some of you are like, I don't know, I don't want to do drugs. Well, this is the only drug that you should do, Christian community. And this study came out of Harvard, so bear with me, and then we'll jump into Galatians 6. In 2015 in the United States, somebody noticed a new phenomenon, and they coined this phrase, deaths of despair. Deaths of despair. People were dying. There were fatalities that were caused by such a deep despair. Most of those have to do with suicide and drugs and alcohol. And those who were in such despair and got into those dark holes and ended up losing their lives, it was making such a difference in our culture that for 3 years in a row, 2015, 2016, 2017, these deaths of people that were in such despair, they were so prominent that they actually affected the life expectancy in the United States. That for 3 years in a row, your life expectancy went down because there's so much despair in our culture. And I would make the case that that has dramatically escalated in these past 9 weeks. That there's a lot more opportunity for despair, be that job or economic or social implications of what we're walking through. And there's a study at Harvard, at the Harvard School of Public Health, led by a man named Vanderweil. And he says there's a lot of factors that have led to these dramatic increases in deaths of despair. But he said, this is Harvard University. He said the benefits of gathering in local churches have the most life-changing effects. If people come together and they're actually the church, they believe in a God, and they physically come together once a week, he says that is the leading cause in lowering depression. That dramatically decreases these deaths of despair. And weekly, he says, weekly religious participation may be the one single most protective factor known for suicide. So maybe, like, consider that maybe God had our best interest in mind when he said, don't neglect to meet together, because it's detrimental to us as a society and as a city and as Christians when we don't get to come together and meet in person and be the local ecclesia that we were designed to be. So that's the backdrop. I want to prove to us that Galatians is written about the church, and there's some promises that we've been given and some commands that have been given to us that we can't really enjoy the benefits of unless there's this element that we're in person together. So if you're in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, say ready or honk your horn. All right, let's read Paul's closing words to these churches in this province together. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, God has a provision for any of us that might be caught in sin, and it doesn't have to do with information, it has to do with a local church family. Brothers, he says, and that when the New Testament uses the word brothers or sisters, that's a family term that means he is talking to Christians. So you could almost insert in there, Christians, those of you who belong to these local churches, if anyone is caught in any transgression, and think of that word caught like a trap that has trapped an animal. If any of you are caught in any transgression or any sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. There it is. This is one of the many one another's that is impossible to obey by ourselves and to enjoy the benefits of it by ourselves. But Paul says, bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Now, first, I want to look at that first thing that he says, that if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. And that sounds difficult. Like if you get caught in a sin, to allow somebody else to help you out of that. But before we talk about what it looks like to have that in your life, I want to talk about what it looks like to not have that. What does it look like if a Christian does not have relationships with somebody that knows them well enough and loves them deep enough to help bring them out? I ask my kids often what they want to do with their lives and what they want to be when they grow up. I asked my 5-year-old Hudson, and Hudson said, I want to be Spider-Man. And he said, wait a minute, but I also want to be as strong as the Hulk, just not green. And he said, maybe a pastor. And he goes, no. Yeah, definitely Spider-Man. So Hudson wants to be Spider-Man. I said, Paisley, she's my 7-year-old girl. What do you want to be? And she says, either a salon girl to do nails and hair or a pilot. So I'm kind of rooting for pilot because I could maybe get free airfare for the rest of my life. And I asked Judah, my 10-year-old, what do you want to be when you grow up? And, of course, he wants to be a trapper in the Yukon. He has saw these shows on Netflix where there's some people that are just living up in the wild in the northern Yukon, and they're trapping animals. And so we started researching and reading some books and watching some videos. And I'll tell you a story that should make this really land home. There was a trapper in the Yukon that was using these conibear traps, is what they're called, to trap mink and otter and beaver. And what you would do is you take that trap and you would chain it to a tree, and then you would set it, and then you would get in your snowmobile and move on down the trap line setting these traps. But he did this by himself, and these conibear traps are really big steel traps, and one of them snapped on his arm. And the problem was is that now he was down to one hand and one arm, and he simply could not undo the chain from the tree or get this conibear trap off of his arm. So he was by himself in a trap, and he stayed there until he died in the Yukon by himself. Let me read Paul's words to you, because before we get into what it looks like to have this, we need to know what it looks like if we don't. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. The only thing worse than being caught in a trap in the Yukon is being caught in a trap in the Yukon alone. The only thing worse than being caught where the sin is eating your lunch and dominating your life is to be walking through that alone. That's what leads to deaths of despair. God's design is that we have a family. We're not just born into the world as Christians. We're born into a family, and part of that family exists to when we wander into sin, they exist to bring us back. maybe you're stuck in some kind of transgression. You're caught in a transgression. You're stuck in alcoholism or some type of substance abuse or some type of porn addiction or some type of sexual sin, and you don't know anybody, and maybe you don't have somebody that loves you enough to help you out. Maybe you have marriage problems or challenges that you're walking through. The backdrop of the New Testament is that I think all of us are going to have some season of this, but none of us are supposed to walk through that alone. The only thing worse than being caught in sin is being caught in sin while all you do is podcast. We were designed to live in church family, a real church family that helps each other when we get stuck in sin. As Christians, we don't shoot our wounded, amen? We restore them. And I love that Paul talks about, listen, if you have this trajectory of sin, you're probably not a Christian. That was this last chapter 5. But he also says, listen, if you're a Christian, a legitimate Christian that loves Jesus, you still might get caught in your sin. And God's safety for that is for us to belong to each other. And then he commands us to bear one another's burdens. So what's your burden? And I promise you that in our city, the burdens have increased in people's hearts these last few weeks. So if you have a burden, God's design was not for you to carry it alone, but for you to have a local church family that helps carry your burdens. Is your burden financial? Is it marital? Does it have to do with your job or anxiety or depression? You were not designed to carry that alone. Bear one another's burdens. And Paul says, this is how we fulfill the law of Christ. And he's saying the law of Christ is basically to love God and to love people. And we cannot do that. We can't fulfill the one thing that God asked us to do by just getting information. Amen? We cannot obey God's biggest two commands. And we can't fulfill the law of Christ without knowing other people and helping bear their burdens. We don't fulfill it by listening to a podcast and knowing things. We fulfill it by knowing others and applying things. Y'all with me? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 10 says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Rugged individualism and isolation, it puts you in a place where when something hits, there's nobody there to help pick it up. And I pray that when we get back, you come running back to, as soon as you can, to the gathering, because there's safety in the local church gathering if we obey what he's called us to do in verses 1 through 5. Let's keep going. Verse 6, Paul says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And so this separation here is somebody's a teacher and then there's people that are listening and being taught. And he says that the one who is taught, so that may be this morning you, let the one who is taught share all good things with the one who is teaches. That would be me. And there's really two ways that you can look at this verse. One was the first one that kind of came to my mind when I began to study, and I realized that that's not the primary meaning of this passage. There's kind of this thought where I went first to share verbally. So if you are listening and you're being taught by somebody and this command says, hey, share what you learned. Just go tell the teacher, go tell the preacher, hey, I learned something today. I would make the case that's the same as me just kind of asking for an amen or a honk. Like it's difficult to preach and not know if it's landing anywhere, not know if anybody's believing, anybody's responding, anybody's repenting, anybody is jiving with what I'm saying. Amen? And so maybe that's one way we could take this text. Like if you're learning something, let the teacher know so they don't get worn out, tired, and quit because they think they're not affecting anything. But I don't think that's the primary point of this passage, and most theologians and biblical scholars that I have read, don't think that this means sharing verbally. They think that the text very clearly means sharing materially. So let me read it again, because this is the separation. If I can make this, which Paul makes this in the case of other places in the New Testament, that God has created the church family, and some people have been called to lead and to teach and to pastor as the church family. And those who work for the church, and this is even back to the first century, those who work for the church aren't getting an income from another job. So they're relying on the people who have been changed by their teaching of the gospel to tithe and to give their resources and their money so that the work of the gospel may continue. So with that in mind, let me read it again. He says, let the one who is taught, that's people that belong to local churches, share all good things with the one who teaches. And I believe this is Paul trying to move people from being consumers to being also contributors. That there is nothing wrong with consuming, but there is a lot of things wrong with only consuming and never contributing. So as a pastor and an elder here at Redeemer, I want to encourage you that this is how the New Testament is set up, that those people that belong to local churches, which should be every Christian, we give, we tithe, we give our money and our resources to the church so that people like me and staff like these can have the ability to study and to do the work of the ministry, and that's how it works together. So that's my encouragement for you, that if that's not that's not you, maybe you've been consuming and you've been enjoying and you've been learning and you've been growing, this is Paul's admonition to get you to turn around and to contribute so that somebody else may be in the seat of beneficiary like you are. And that allows us to plant churches, that allows us to do ministry. We have a church planter, Tanner House, that's been working with his core team during this COVID phase, and they're getting geared up to plant a church in Odessa, and all of those things are only possible. We've got to send Israel Martinez and Candace and their crew to plant Redeemer Hobbs. They're meeting this morning. I hopped on their live stream a few minutes ago. We sent Russell and his crew to Hobbs. We have been able to plant other churches and spread the good news and the hope of the gospel to other cities because you have done this. Because we have let those who are taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So that's my encouragement to you, is to move from just being a consumer to also contributing. In a family, everyone takes and everyone gives. It's not healthy if somebody only takes, and it's not healthy if somebody only gives. In a healthy family, as in a healthy ecclesia, everyone takes, everyone gives. Everyone consumes, everyone contributes. Let's keep going. Verse 7. Paul closes out this letter in a way that I think probably many of you need to hear this morning. He reminds them to believe and to trust God and not to give up. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. I always took that, I don't know why, on kind of the negative sense. Like, if you really don't believe God is serious about judging sin and you sow sin, then please be careful. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. It's going to come back. But I think, given what he says later on, Paul doesn't bring this up on the negative side. He brings it up on the positive side. Listen, if you have been following the Spirit and you've been doing your best and you've been working hard and you haven't seen the fruit, don't give up. God is not mocked. He sees what's taking place. He hears the prayers that you've been praying for years. So he says, whatever we sow, we're going to reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And some of y'all need to hear verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially, Paul says, to those who are of the household of faith. Don't grow weary in doing good. Use every opportunity that you can to do good. And he says, especially to your local church. That's what that means, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So for those of you who have been doing good and you've been inviting your neighbors over and you've been praying for them and you haven't seen any fruit, please don't give up. Sometimes a lot of things are growing under the surface before you see that first sprout above the surface. Don't grow weary in doing good. Some of you have been praying for a spouse for months and for years. And what Paul would say is, don't give up. God is not mocked. He listens to your prayers. And it may not be in your time. It might be in God's time. So don't give up. Don't give up. You'll reap a harvest if you don't quit. Some of you have been disciplining your kids for years. Amen. And it may not seem like it's working. Here's my encouragement to you via Paul. Don't give up. Discipline and teach them the ways of the Lord and what it means to love God and to walk as a Christian. Don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Some of you have lost friends you've been praying for. You have a situation in your soul. You have this this thorn in your flesh, this anxiety or this fear or this guilt or this insecurity that is haunting you. And I want to encourage you, especially in this season, please don't give up on God. He's not mocked. He listens to prayers. He answers them according to his will and his timeline. So don't grow weary in doing good and do not give up. And then Paul, in verse 11, gives this closing, not just to this chapter, but this is the closing to the entire book that he's written to these local churches in Galatia. Normally, Paul would write with somebody that would sit beside him, and he would dictate, and they would write, and then they would send this letter to local churches. But in this letter, Paul loved them so much that he wrote it himself. And apparently, maybe he was like me. He didn't have great handwriting, so he used huge block letters. And he says this: "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." He said, I didn't dictate this one. I love you enough. I wrote this one with my own pen. "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not keep themselves the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." And I love verse 14. Paul says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts," that means following the rules and being a religious person, he says that doesn't count for anything with God, "nor uncircumcision," that means just having license to do what we want and to follow our flesh and to live like a pagan would live. Paul says, listen, religion doesn't matter, rebellion doesn't matter, but only a new creation. "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." And so he brings this letter back to the place that he started. He said, "There's no freedom, and there's no peace, and there's no joy in legalism." He says, "There's no freedom, and there's no peace, and there's joy, no joy in license. What Jesus has come to do is to set us free and to make us a new creation." I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And that's very different. Amen? So as I wrap up this, not just a sermon this morning, but the book of Galatians today, maybe you have been struggling and you're just tired. You've been trying to obey all the rules, but it's just weighing on your soul and you can't do it. You can't be perfect. You can't change yourself. Maybe you have guilt. Maybe you've got anxiety. Maybe you've got fear. Maybe you're losing your fight against anger and greed and despair and depression. And so this is what Paul said. You don't need to try to follow the rules. You don't need to just rebel against the rules. You need to be made new. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus has come not to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive and make us a new creation in Christ. And for those of you, Paul says, that believe that and that walk in the gospel, he says, peace and mercy upon you. And so, Redeemer, this morning, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let's bow our heads, and if you would, pray with me. Lord Jesus, you are unmatched, you're unrivaled in your grace and your mercy and your power. God, I thank you that you didn't tell us just to try to do better and work harder and to obey the law and to control our flesh, but you came in instead and said that you can make all people new. You can remove our old heart and give us a brand new and with new desires, and that your Holy Spirit can give us the ability to break the chains of sin and maybe even break generational curses that have been in our family for decades. God, I pray that your spirit might draw each one of us to believe the gospel. And even today, God, I'm reminded just what an incredible gift that you have given us in having a local church family. So God, I pray for anybody at Redeemer or maybe anybody online that has been tuning in for this series, that you're doing a work in their heart. I pray that you would draw them to a local church where they can truly have some family that help bear their burdens and that love them and in the flesh that support them and care for them. I pray in this next season that you would help us to stay together and unified as a church. Help us to put aside all of the things that we think should work out in this way or that way, and to desire to be unified and to serve one another. God, help us as a church family in Midland to look for opportunities to do good to those who are parked next to us and sitting beside us. God, I pray if we're in a season where we need some help and we need somebody to bear our burden, that you would give us the humility to ask for it and to let people into our lives. God, help us to be the kind of family that you've designed us to be. We love you. I pray that you're honored, and I pray that you help us to obey all that we've learned in the book of Galatians. And we pray this all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. And everybody said, amen.